Sir, whatever capacity that you hold, because this is a young work. This is a young work. And you say, Brother Tony, how can that be a young work? We have just started. You say, I don't believe that. You see, it took 40 years before God started with Israel. Because he had to wipe out the old priesthood. He had to have a Joshua that comes up. And then that Joshua now circumcises a generation. Because first generation almost never makes it. You believe that we had a Moses? You believe he preached Moses, Dr. Moses? You believe that Moses had an angel of the Lord? Angel of the covenant? You believe that Moses had a pillar of fire? You believe that Moses had a token? You believe that Moses had an exodus? You believe that Moses went up to the mountain and met God? You believe that Moses came back and was God veiled? You believe that? You believe that Moses was God to the people? That didn't frighten you, right? Well, if you believe all of that, why can't you believe it's only one in a million? Why can't you believe that the men who were burying them along the way with the message, they had COD, they never went back into Egypt. Why can't you believe that those men never made it and Jesus said they are everyone dead? And those were the men that says, I was with them when we were in denomination, we came out. And this is what we did, and this is what we did, and it was nothing. Because they never understood. They believed in what God did, but they didn't understand God's ways. They believed in the acts, but they did not understand His ways. They never made it, friends. And Jude 1, 4 and 5 says, I want to put you in remembrance that God, having saved the children of Israel out of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them. That is not our generation. The ones that He destroyed was not the Joshua group. It was a group that came out in the Exodus. And that group hated Caleb and Joshua because it said they had a different spirit. Can you imagine that? Because they said, let's go on into the seventh seal. Let's go on to the seven thunders. Let's go on into the Son of Man. And they said, hey, that's intellectual. And we'll get there. But first of all, clean up your life. Because the cleaner you live, more God will give you. That's a lie. That is not exactly true. There is a pattern that you have to come through. I agree. The wash, the confessing, the washing. But when you become a son and into sonship, you need more of the word to bring your body more into subjection. You don't need to bring your body into subjection to get more of the word. Because if that happened, I don't need the word. Right? When you're heading up into adoption, the old first generation did not understand the program. Majority of them didn't understand the program. So they end up with the Moses anointing, the Elijah anointing. You see, and when they go, and the John anointing, when they go up and they see Jesus in the time of adoption up there. And they're close to that adoption. And they're looking at the messages of adoption. They're seeing the prophet life shaping up from a caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. In adoption. How he lived. And they're looking at that. And they say, Lord, you know what? Let us go build three tabernacles. Let's go back to Elijah, Moses. Say, let's build two more and one for Jesus. And what did the voice say? Hear he, not Moses, the law, not legalism, not Elijah, you know, justice and wrath. No. Headstone, capstone, hear him. And that will take you right where he is. Hear he, him. See, so these things we go through, just like your children, you say, that church is a legalist. Yeah, there's a time for legalism. You must be a legalist with your young children. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And I recommend you don't say don't do this. I recommend you say, because don't do provokes the body, the human nature. Find a way not to use the negative. See, there are many positive ways to deter negative behavior. When they write you a letter that you didn't get a job, they don't say you didn't get the job. They find a nice way and never use any negatives in the letter. You see? So I want to say, encourage you, each one of you, the ministry, and most of all, also, what we want to promote is the gifts. The musicians, the song leaders, the singers, the songwriters, you will not believe how important you are. You have to be in sync with the ministry. You have to be in sync with that pastor. You have to be in the same spirit. Because the songs complement the inspiration that a shepherd is preaching in. If he's preaching on redemption, what's the songs? If he's preaching on judgment, what's the songs? You see, because what happens? So let's say a couple of things just to encourage the song leaders. Because we have so limited good song leaders. We have so limited, musicians sometimes. Songwriters. When your pastor starts something, you have to believe that that is of God. Then you just don't go through song. You begin to meditate on what he's saying, prayer and meditation, and then you begin to look to the Lord, bringing things to your mind, what will complement the service. It's not just accomplishing a couple songs. It must be complementary with the anointing of that time that is happening, that you get the people in the same spirit, because sermons you will forget. But when they're in songs, you don't forget. That's why there's so much 100 and something psalms. You don't forget songs. Once you catch it, it's like the hour of enlightenment. What's in songs? That song that Brother Meisel wrote for the last convention there. It's not I'm not talking about the Son. I'm talking about the Father. That stays in my head. I might not do the whole song, but that stays in my head. In the bathroom, sometime I'm singing it. I'm wondering the same line a couple times over and over. You will not believe the impact songs have. And I don't have to go far. The whole world is filled with songs. Is that right? They are filled with songs. But it is not those certain songs that we can move us. Right? We believe in certain songs. Not uncertain songs. But certain songs. So that is why songs of the world, Christian songs of the world, move you. It moves you because you're experiencing it from, you're hearing it from your own being, your own experiences, your own, and it means something to you. And God receives it. But how much more when it's washed? The song comes from a washed man, a man who is in the body of Christ. Because what they are singing about salvation, they haven't received it. What they're singing about grace, they have not received it. What they're singing about mercy, they have not received it. It's right. It's like them going to watch the Passion of Christ, the Muslim, the Hindu, and the Chinese go in there, and they come out and they're crying and crying. But when they come back out, they go back to the temple, they go back to the... It's the same. How we need our song leaders, our songwriters, our musicians to take their ministry so seriously that they devote time to practice. And we need to find someone who is able to network with the other groups, that songs that are written in one group that has been sung, the words and the tune that they have sing, that they sang, is given to him that he can distribute it to all the groups, song leaders. that the bride could appreciate the gifts in from every joint. How we need that. Because what will move a bride in Brazil surely will move a bride in Africa. The stimulation of the word, that the revelation of the word that brings stimulation in China, when you translate it into English, it will still bring stimulation. How we need that. How we need to pray to find and with gifts and with recognition of those gifts and with you being recognized by the body that you have a gift places a great responsibility on you. Because if you have those gifts, the first thing is, do you love the Lord? Do you love? You say, how do I know I love the Lord? A Christian never loves the Lord enough. I don't care what anybody says. They never feel that way. It never comes to such a place. But if you have that respect, that awe, you say, how do I know that? What is your attitude towards the revelation? What is your attitude towards the message? If your attitude towards the message, if that is what makes you respect, if that what makes you judge your life, is that what makes you conform to the way you walk, how you treat your wife, how your wife treats you, how you bring up your home. It's all the message. And if you're doing that, it's love. If you're doing it because of fear, well then, it's okay. You're still a child. But one day you'll begin to understand and appreciate why mommy did it and why mommy said it and why mommy this. It moved from law and resistance to wisdom, then appreciation. But that responsibility means that you have to guard that gift. You guard it by protecting it, by protecting the gift and protecting your life. Cover your weaknesses with prayer. Have them pray for you. Confess your faults one to another. Don't cover and hide your secret sins of the flesh. You'll never be delivered. And it will come out. In the Old Testament, a leper was to stay away from the camp. If you show signs of leprosy that is persistent leprosy, it is the right of the church, the elders say, when you get cleaned up, come back. Because apparently you don't want to use the medicine here to clean you up. Amen. But if you were to confess and come in the city, in where the fellowship was, where the congregation of Israel, you can come in, but you have to cry, leper, 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 and they didn't put you out. As long as you were crying, leper, 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 unclean, 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 the people know, but they wouldn't cast you out. That was a right in Israel. See, as long as the church knows you're confessing, and that you know, you're seeing the priest, and the priest will instruct you on what best to do. Let's clean our gifts up, our lives up to protect the gift, and know that we need every element. The singers are ministers of song. The musicians are ministers of music. They have their place. And without them, no church can be dedicated. Without them, they cannot. There's no dedication. You go back and read Nehemiah chapter 12 and 13, the rededication of the temple. Go back and read 1 Chronicles, David bringing back the ark into the house, not in the house of the Lord, bringing back the ark under the tent so the vision can be fulfilled, the third pull. So please, if you are given gifts, guard your heart, because you're going to have criticism. Guard the gift in the way that you live. And if you have an issue and a problem, you come, you confess it to your pastor and your elders. Let them direct you how God will best use it and help you. We need that. How many knows we need to have a coordination of songs whereby we can send those songs and they can learn those songs because the words, you will have the words and you will have it already sung, and maybe somebody can put better music to it, and they can be this, even though there might be oceans apart. Some places are so gifted, they got everything in one place. But I've come to find out, as we go into a universal bride, that's becoming, because if I was a manager and I want a unified people and I don't want autonomy and an autonomous group where a group has everything, is not dependent on any group, I wouldn't make it up that way. If I want a universal bride, I will make a peace need over there and a peace need over there and a peace, and I would want them to work together. And I believe that's how wise my God is. Is that right? So we've got to think in terms of a universal bride, not just say it. Our actions, we must start somewhere. Right? The strength, the strengths that Brother Devanand might have in encouragement. If you notice, he's very encouraging, very, you see, he loves the Lord. He wants, then sometimes you need that. Sometimes you don't need the doctrine that couple of days. You need just to uplift, and things are going on in that assembly. You just need that. Every joint supplies. We need to know them that labor. Not just know them whether they're good or bad. We need to know how to use them. And when to use them. So we want to do that. I want to talk to one or two gifted people and see what they think about it. And if they will do it. But when you have that office, just like every other office, you've got to walk with integrity. You've got to walk with integrity. You've got to live with integrity. Your life has to be transparent. And I'm not dismissing anybody who has faults in the past. Because every single one of you come from an unclean church. Every one of, don't ever think that you all come from a washed, I've been washed. Washed from what? You washed from moral sins? If you wash your moral sins and you were clean, foolish virgin going in. Every single one come from an unclean camp, from a congregation of the dead, from an unconverted man that cannot take corrections, will not take correction, who is blind but doesn't know it, from a Laodicean condition, worshiping God, trying to do him a service outside of his will, come worshiping Satan's Eden. Every single one is unclean. So therefore, it is a new start for most all. So don't let them who were morally clean, but had a religious unclean spirit. Is that not true? There's a religious unclean. It is the hardest thing. If I was in a message lodge, my daughter Anna would think I am a man of God. Because she grew up seeing my life and how I love her and how I think. She's thinking I'm a man of God. But if I was a Baptist priest, she would have no different view of me. The only view is if she has an experience with the word and somebody taught her something differently from what I'm teaching or what I'm doing, then she'll shut up. And then her first reaction is to defend. Because she's defending daddy. Wives believe their husband is man of God. And when you tell them, hey, that's an unconverted man. My husband? Never. Your children, the Baptist children, the preacher's children in the denomination think their daddy is a man of God. Their wives think he's a man of God. And that is why you thought your daddy in the lodges was a man of God too. And he thinking, the way he's bringing up his children to worship God, they are children of God too. Examine and see if I say something that's not right. Because children, especially when their father is a preacher, it is the delusion that comes in the natural family and in the spiritual family called the church. And it can only be taken off when it's compared to what Daddy Baptist preacher have and William Branham have. You see? So everyone, I'm not counting out anyone, because this is a new beginning for many, even the preachers. It's a new beginning for the songwriters. It's a new beginning for the song leaders. It's a new beginning for the trustees, deacons, every single one. And if I might say, woe unto us, because we dwell in the midst of an unclean message lodge world. And God is saying, and God is coming to each one of you now and saying, Lord, who shall we send? That's what his question. Who shall we send? And now you are saying, Lord, send me. Because now you know you dwell in an unclean message lodge world. Before that presence come to visit you. You never said that. But when that presence come to visit you, visit the ministry like it did Isaiah. And the question was asked, who shall we? The first thing that was acknowledged, I dwell in the midst of an unclean message world. A religious message world. And they said, who shall we send? Now you are saying, Lord, send me. And when that happens, then you can say, he can cleanse your lips, your tongues, with the fire that comes, that now that you don't speak like an unclean message lodge preacher, but sanctified. Then you begin to have reverence, humility, because now you realize you that you were deceived and didn't know you were deceived. You were preaching lies, but you didn't know you were preaching lies. You were not saving people, you were killing them. And you had a brand marked salvation. Tell me if that's not true. That's the truth. So every single one, this is a fresh start. This is a new start. The gift was always there. You could still preach good. Whether you was in the Baptist or in the message lodge, you could preach. Just give you the material. Like a salesman, if he's got a gift to sell, he can sell you Pampers or he can sell you diapers. I can't hear you. Is that right? He can sell you Pampers and tell you not to buy diapers. Because they already got you to think there's a difference between Pampers and diapers. That's what they were saying. I said, bro, they ask you, next time they ask you in a message, so what's the difference in the message? No. We are selling Pampers. You are selling diapers. That's what you sold us. Let us not look down at anyone. Let's not raise our head above anyone. Let's not say, this man on an unclean spirit, under unclean church, how can he be cleaned? There are some people who are stronger spiritually, stronger minds. They're made up to have a stronger will, just like children. They are born. Some of them have a strong will. And that's why they are able to walk and conform a lot easier Others are not that way. So, we all are starting. All were unclean. We all were deceived. We were all deceivers of others. We are all worshiping Baal. We are all trying to do God a service outside of His will. We all were the deceived church. Message Church Lodge. We did not know the church and its condition. You did not know the church and its condition when you were in there. But we had the praises of our wives, men of God. Of our children, men of God. Daddy would not lead us in lies. And we would have remained there if not for the grace of God. So now that we do see, now that we do understand, now that we do, how can we now look at any, because a lot of our people are going to have problems. I have no doubt about it. If you think you were clean, then you will be having all a problem. So in your groups, you're going to have people who are going to pop up. You have to start dealing like if you start all the way over again. And don't let any peer pressure make you act like, you know, a foolish man. Understand what is going to happen. What is going to happen is you're going to get groups of people and all the sins and whatever sins that they have that was suppressed because of the gospel of grace is going to come out. And as they begin to come out now, you're saying to yourself, what that man under my ministry, look what he... Thank God it's coming up that you could deal with it, because you don't want to deal with it down by the river. You deal with it now. This is the time. Let them know what's happening. What is happening is that God knows what was in you, but you didn't know what was in you. You was hiding that. Now it's coming up. And then when it begins to come up to be dealt with, sometimes it goes all the way back to their childhood, their parenting, abuses, sometimes fears, complex, sometimes genetics. It could be many things. It can be many things. But let it come up. Because we are not afraid of sin. We are afraid of sin, but not sins. Love covers a multitude of sins, which is false and complex, but love don't cover S-I-N. You have to repent. You have to change your mind. Amen. You have to cast away unbelief. What is that? Love don't cover misplacing, dislocating, and misinterpreting the word. You gotta change your action there. So when that comes up, then you're worrying, hey, what would them churches say? And what would that church say? And what would people say? So now you're under peer pressure because you have to perform the way you think they will think favorable about you. You learn to think what's the best for your people. What's the best for God's people is what you will do. Not with the pressures of what these other churches and preachers will say. We will not operate like how they operate. You will operate what is the best. And what is best for your people, for that person, for that group, might not be the same for that group there. So let not us criticize one another. We have marriage and divorce that might be outside of the books. We don't know. Only the elder and the pastor will know the intimate details. You've got to trust your pastor that if he believes Son of Man, he's been through the marriage and divorce series, the concept. He believes, he understands it, that he must have a good reason why he does something here and not something here. And you, congregation, are not going to answer for that. He is going to answer for that. We've got to trust one another. And talk about ways that we can help to pray for one another. Help support one another. I know I'm going off, but I probably need to do these things. You understand what I'm saying? Peer pressure we should not put on one another. What would Brother Dennis think and what would Brother Dennis see? Brother Dennis is believing you're born again, that you love, and with the wisdom God gave you and circumstances that God put you there, and He expects you to make the best decision that you have the ability to. And if He wanted you to make a better decision, He will give you greater wisdom. And if He's wise, He will call His elders and say, brothers, you know, Brother Tony, you know, so and so is happening, and I'm wondering, I'm believing, brother, this is the best decision for my people. I am not there to tell you what to do. My job is to suggest the best option, because when you are a son and you come of age, the only way for you to exercise your maturity is the freedom to choose from what is best. And a wise man gets lots of options from the best that he can get. But the decision rests with you. It will not be with us like it is with them. Our job is not to bypass the local elder. It's not to bypass the local pastor. It is not the apostle's job to come and baptize you. It is not the apostle's job to come and marry you. It's not the apostle's job to come and pray for you. It's not the apostle's job to come and to counsel with you. It is not the apostle's job for you to bypass and call me and say, you know what Brother Victor is doing? You know what Brother Dennis is doing? It will not work so. You have your own message that you have brought up. If you have a complaint, he's doing something wrong, you tell, you have two witnesses, they've been tried, then you make a judgment, you do that. You don't call me. You have your own church to run. I am not there to interfere when God will. If I have a children, and I always get upset when I say that. If I have more than one child and they got married, it's not my job to interfere and run that man's house. It's not my job to tell him what to do with his finances. It's not my job to tell him anything like that. It's not my job to come there and do that. That is your jobs. And you who have followed this, you say, I'm following the apostolic ministry. You're following it because these men are also committed to follow and to learn, but yet I can't give them authority. That's God-given gifts. That's God-given placing. That's God-given authority. I just work what God placed there already. They marry you. They baptize you. Seek their wisdom. And if there is a issue or something that you need to accept, then you ask them permission to see if they'll call me. You can ask that. But don't bypass. I am not the fixer. I don't fix nothing. I am not the miracle worker. That's God. I cannot change the message to fit the circumstance. I am bounded by mandates, just like your pastor is bounded by mandates. We will follow the pattern of Paul. We'll follow the apostolic order that was set in the generation of the first testament, of the New Testament, the first generation of the New Testament. But we will not pervert, corrupt, twist, manipulate the marriage, the great mystery of marriage and Christ, which is the pastor and the church. If that is violated, we pervert the whole relationship. Who counsels you is your shepherd, your elder. Who baptizes your shepherd, your elder. Who is responsible, your shepherd and your elder? Who do you obey, your shepherd and your elder? That is where God planted that tree. And God expects that tree to produce fruits so that the people who live under that tree may be able to eat and live and enjoy the leaves of fellowship and the shades and the cool of the Holy Spirit. He expects that. So please, you who have been given much gifts, Brother John, from Mary, I'm believing that that's one of many songs that will be written. Amen. Is that right? I'm believing that's just one of many songs that Brother Pinkston will sing. You're not going to like all the songs, but somebody will like it. Right? Because, I like bright color shirts and ties. You know, Brother Henry Amagam likes white. I met him in 1998. He had hair, slim, white shirt, black suit, dark suit. My wife said, "That's a tall, handsome Indian." Indians are not that tall. I said, "Maybe the soil in the south." Remember, she said, "Hey, that's a tall, handsome Indian." And I didn't have any gray then. No grays. We're all different. And gifted people are very moody people. And you have to understand how God makes a gift. For the gift to really write a song that is going to move people, they first feel the emotions, either through hurt, or through discouragement, or through fears, and then they have the gift to take what they feel and put it in words that we cannot even imagine. And that is why if you are living with a gifted person, it's a difficult life. Because the majority of them are melancholies. And some of them are sanguines. You see the uppity songs and the beat? They are sanguines. Some songwriters are sanguines. You'll never hear them trying to make you cry. Or trying to make you... They're not like that. I see Brother Meisel laughing back there. When last he made you cry? Made you upset? You got to be honest, you see. Like they asked the man. It's an inside joke. They asked the man, they said. Asked the woman, they said. Do you ever wish that, you know, you can give your husband a whipping? No. Scolding. Ow. Sometimes I feel I can kill him. But living with gifted people is very difficult. Especially if they're melancholy, they're moody. And you hear Brother Branham's wife. Brother Branham was a loner. They need time alone. Listen to me very carefully, wives. Or husbands. If your wife, your spouse is gifted, like Brother Branham was melancholy, to do their best work, they need to be alone. And they like being alone. If you're married to a melancholy, and you see them alone, and they out there thinking, don't think they're lonely and unhappy. They love that. They just don't want you in that world right now. And you saying, what you thinking about? What you do? Everything all right? Are you sure? Please, leave me alone. Very moody. Learn. Because you want the best. Did God give you that woman and if you, or that man? And if you know them, you can help them in their ministry. You need that. You need how to work with them. Second thing I want to say, that when the Holy Spirit revealed weaknesses, don't use them for an excuse. Use them to know when it's happening, how to change it, how to cover it. So have openness. Say, honey, I really just want to spend some time with the Lord, or just meditate. Or just have two cards in your hand, a green and a red. When you're in that time, have the green on the table. Stop. Don't approach. Respect one another. Respect the time. Respect, especially if you're gifted. If you are a minister's wife, you are an essential part of his ministry. You are his armor bearer. You are there to protect him, to watch his back while he's fighting. And if you are the armor bearer and you're weak, and the enemy is going to kill you because the enemy is attacking you because you're weak, because you didn't prepare your life, maybe you're talking too much. Pastor's wife need to say as little as they possibly need to. Pastor's wife don't need to counsel so much, because, you know, it's easy for them to say, Sister Jill said. Right? They say, Sister Jill said, oh, tremble. Forget that. It's what Brother Tony says. There is no first lady. There's only the elect lady. You get that? There is no first lady. There's only the elect lady. Right? There is no first man. There's only Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's it. Whatever you give to me is because you're giving to him. Whatever respects you give me, trust you give me, is because he put me in a place of trust. I am a steward. But it is not my money, my gift, my nothing. I'm in charge of it, and I'm supposed to distribute it in the way that he would see fit. That's how much he trusts that. That's the trust. Amen. But you think the Ethiopian eunuch, being the treasurer of the queen, you think he could? It was his own? That's where the mistakes are made. It is not my sheep. It is not your sheep. It is your father's sheep. It is not David's sheep. It is his father's sheep. It is not Moses' sheep. It is his father-in-law's sheep. Amen. Is that right? It is. Anytime we start talking about this, my sheep and my people, that's where abuses start. You forgot your place as the steward and you become the owner. Gifted people, let's take Brother Louis. It looks like this is the way to service my crew today. I wanted to talk a little bit about the mystery of the open door between 6 and 7 age. Let me take a couple more minutes and say a few things, because look, hey, we want to make sure that we start right. We want to make sure that our vision is right. We want to make sure that we are transparent. We want to make sure. If you don't love your people, then get off the job. If you don't have a zeal to want to see them mature and grow, and that your wife is not worried about you getting up 12 o'clock in the night and taking phone calls and running here, and she has to complain, she's not right. She's not ready for the job. Amen. When God calls a man, he calls his wife. Amen. And he keeps that wife so that she can be an armor bearer to protect his rest. To screen the calls, because, you know, some people say, I need to talk to pastor. It's an emergency. Oh, what is the emergency? My dog died. To protect his time. And when he gets into his study, she needs to know how to screen those calls. And to find out if it's important to interrupt. If it's not important, then when we are finished, you give that call. It's important how she carries herself. If she has certain best friends. And that is who always you see her with her best friends. There is no best friend for the pastor. There is no best friend for his wife. They are the people of God. There is no best friend for the wealthy. There is no best friend for the gifted. That when God gave you that wife, I pray, sisters, I pray that if you are married to these elders here, that you will see how important it is that what you reflect, what you say, how you behave, how you protect him is an essential part of the work of God. Everybody has an idea how to bring up children. I don't care how you bring them up. As long as they know when it's time to eat, they sit on the table. When it's time to play, they run outside in the house, outside in the yard. And that when they come into the house of the Lord, they know where to sit and how to sit. And when they go to believer's house, they know that that's the believer's house. They don't run. If you know your child has jittery movement problem, get a babysitter. Because some people's home is their sanctuary. So ministers, if you don't set the example and your children is running all over the place and screaming and interrupting, and how can you help the people of God in order when your own child you can't keep in order? And you have to bring them up from small, knowing when it's by discipline. The best thing to do is bring them up the way Brother Branham say Susanna Wesley brought up her children. And she had 17 points, I believe. And I somebody has that in notes. Don't we have that, Brother Chris? 16, no. See? He knows, he's just humble. Yeah. Read those points, but we have them. Did anybody ever get those notes? Susanna Wesley? But I mean, did they go out? Did the notes go out? And the series. It's in, I think, Rose and Relationship it might be. Was it Dave? Did you hear it there? Yeah, Rose and Relationship. Just look now, 17 points, 16 points. And Brother Branham is recommending Susanna Wesley. And the three main points Susanna Wesley emphasized growing up that I stuck with. If the prophet said it's good, it's good. One, teach your children time discipline. They go to bed at a certain time. If you see a child doesn't have a bedtime, he does not know how to be on time. He goes to bed. Children don't, they need their sleep. Children can sleep for a good 10 hours. They can use it because they're growing. Because they run and play hard and their body can use it. And as they get older, they get less and less and less, of course. Until you end up like... where you don't really need to sleep, you just sleep on the preacher. 10 minutes, you get up. You preach at the dinner table. You sleep at the dinner table 10 minutes. It's not right, Balaam. But oh, I shouldn't say that. Teach them to go to bed on time, on a certain time. Don't, and if you make that bedtime, you should never talk to your child more than twice. In the biblical correction of children, first, you educate them, let them know, and ask them if they understand the instructions. That's the first one. You can't hold them accountable for what they don't know, and you can't hold them accountable for what you did not teach them. And if you are trying to correct them, and you never explained and asked them if they understand it, then you need the correction. Because you don't know number one. The second is after they violate it one time. And you say, Johnny, time to go to bed. Now children are made up to see how far they want to teach you perseverance. Persistence. They want to teach you patience. That's what they were given for. If you don't see your child as part of God's lesson, you miss the mark. You teach, you think you just teaching them. No, God gave you them to teach you. Eat and believe are not allowed as they are to be in bed at 8 p.m. Let's take the first one. 8 p.m. I don't know what time you agree. I'm not telling you what time, but I'm recommending here. That you say, but Tony, this is the age of disobedient children. This is the age. If you don't break them early, if you don't start early, amen, the world is going to take them. Movies, Hollywood, they're going to take them. You've got to put that in there as early as you can. A time to eat. A time to go to bed. And a time to eat. They miss breakfast at that time. Believe me, it does not kill them to miss one meal. They'll make it up in lunch. Just pack it up and say you can eat lunch. The reason we don't do that is because we ourselves are not disciplined. You teach them a certain bedtime and you do not talk to them more than two times. First time is not a talk. First time is education. You educate them. Now, this is why we want you to do this, son. I want you to go to bed. You need a rest. The Lord wants me to be able to teach you that time is important because we have an on-time God. And when God tell a prophet at 12 o'clock, you'll meet a man turning around the corner. The prophet said, he said, I looked at my clock. He said, exactly 12 o'clock. You see, God is an on-time God. Guess what his children will be? Not Cape Town time. Not Philippine time. When Philippine says 15 minutes is half an hour, no, 45 minutes. But you can't, I mean, Philippines is traffic. Traffic. I mean, you talk about traffic. It's a twofold mystery in the traffic. The first is the automobile and the cars and the bicycle. And the next is the people, the traffic. So much people. Twofold mystery. Man and his invention. Traffic. You teach them bedtime. You teach them when they eat. You don't feed them on the couch. You don't feed them on the ground. You feed them at the table. You don't talk to them more than two times. The first time is not a talk, it's an education. And you ask them, do you understand, son? Do you understand, honey? Then when they mess up, and you say, did you get in the bath? John, get in the bath. Yes, mom. Not there. Johnny, did you get in the bath? Second time. They said that first that must be education, then exhortation, then rebuke. The first education is not considered a spot. That is what his right is, that you must explain it to him. Second is that you must be able to exhort him, rebuke him. Strong exhortation, rebuke. And then the third time you don't talk. And you don't threaten. You don't talk, you don't threaten. You said we made a contract, I'll keep my word if you keep your word. Right? So in the talk you make sure the contract has the consequences. You can change the consequences according to what you plan. But there must be consequences after the second time. If not, you're going to end up 5 years later, John, 2 minutes, 2 seconds later, John, and he'll let you call him 50 times until you walk up there like a madman. You then are out of control because you did not teach him properly. People are going to watch the minister's children's behavior. People are going to see how those children respect other people's homes. You will see how those children are able to interact in church. By the way, Brother James, great job. Great job. Parenting is church discipline. Because your house is a church. And it must have church order. So sisters who are married to elders, you've got a great responsibility. You have to protect your husband from attacks. He can't even keep his own children in line.
You want to talk about my children on the pulpit?
Do you understand? He can't even correct his wife. You want to correct my wife? No. Friends, I believe we can do great things in the hands of God. And in the hands of God means that God's hands never is different from God's word. Because his word is channeled to commit his purpose, and his purpose comes through his hands. I believe that we can do great things. But it starts with us. Each one of us. For those whose children have grown up and have left home, I know you're saying, praise God now. Just make sure when they leave, you childproof your house, because they have a tendency to want to come back in this generation. Teach them how to pay tithing. So what you do, you give them a little money. Say, this is your. But now what must you do? All things come from who? God. And what is this meaning? It means I'm putting my God first. What does it mean? It's an act of worship. What does it mean? And you teach them. And so you give them, and then you when they're sitting with you, see them, give them little envelopes to write their names. So they put their faithful. Let the pastors of the church be able to record their names and their offerings. The trustees. At the end of the year, everybody should get a little letter saying how much they gave. I know you all don't get tax write-offs and stuff like that, don't you? But you don't have to do it that way. But in the U.S., it's a must. We must do it that way. Right? Especially non-profit organizations must do it that way. Okay. All right. Everybody okay? You say, Brother Tony, this is the message hour. This is a message of hour and a half. Okay. Yeah, you bring them up, teaching them how to be blessed. Teaching them how to tithe. And how you do it, you do it. You're teaching them responsibility with money. Now, son, this is what happened. You are not going to remain a little boy or a little girl all your life. See, so now you got to put a little money because you're going to want to buy a car. You see, like daddy's car. Well, you might want. So you're teaching him now about he's not going to be there all the time. Therefore, he's going to grow up and he's going to have a need. Because what you end up finding out is, I don't have to tell you. What's going to end up happening up is Brother Healington is going to bring up this nice young man. Very nice family. Good job, Brother Healington, too. Praise God. Where is he? Very good, sister. Very good job. Respectful. Able to know how to sit in their place until the time for them to be children. Good. So now he brings up this young man. Let's say he brings him up and he doesn't know anything about, you know. So the young man just grows up. He's message oriented now. Ah, my goodness. He sees Brother Hines' daughter. She's grown up too. Pretty, pretty, pretty. Very lovely. Very beautiful family. And he said, oh, wow. Is that right? Good family. Good gift. Good looking. Got everything I need. Bricks to build our house. Blinds to cover the windows. Some people have it all. God has really blessed Brother Hine with so many tremendous gifts. Tremendous, tremendous gifts. And with that, let me say this. The more gift you have, is more the devil points to you. And you cannot take chances, shortcuts at all. No chances, no shortcuts. No forgiveness when it comes there. Because Satan can make a case, I need him for half an hour because he did this, this and this, and it's my rights to have him and God can't say anything about it. Because all of this is legal maneuvers. You understand? Legal maneuvers. If you give him legal rights for certain things, God, no matter how much you pray, he can't do anything about that. Because you see, they have certain, what do you call them? Rules of engagement. Every war is fought with rules of engagement. Limitation. I can't fire on you unless you fire at me. Right? I can't engage in you if you're in a certain area. That's a protected area. You see? So you have to be very careful. So if you're gifted, you're a target, a bigger target than everybody else. And the more successful you become, as higher you go, as harder the no room at all. So be careful. Because when we become very blessed, Satan just lets you want. Because the first step in getting you is to get you relaxed like Ephesus. And once you relax, then you're aimed at. Is that what Ephesus means? That's what happened to Eve. So now, Brother Hinton boy says, oh, wow. Great family. Brother Hines says, look at that name, Healington. The only problem is, if Brother Healington does not teach him, son, one day you're going to have to take care of a beautiful wife. And you're going to have to take care of children. And you're going to need a home. And you're going to need a car. And you're going to need to buy her a ring. And you're going to, and then all of a sudden, unprepared, he sees her and he says, I want to marry her. And everybody says, oh, that's going to be a great couple. And then he looks at it. I said, when are you going to marry her? Well, maybe 6 months. All right, I have 6 months to buy a ring, get a car, buy a house, get a refrigerator. Oh, you know what? I need a bed. Can you buy me a bed? Can this church sponsor a bed? Oh, wait a minute. We got to feed them for the wedding. Oh, wow. Do you think you can take care of the drinks? Oh. And then the church says, wait. We're not marrying her, are you? Why should I have to go and, you know, sponsor this? And then they say, look at that church. They don't want to help. They just want twisting up their face and that. They're not there. They must do it as a gift. They must do it as a one. But they're not responsible for your irresponsibilities. You grow your children up believing, son, your first job, out of your money, your allowance, I want to see you put away this. This is for your first car. Because you'll need that if you need to get a job. You know, I need this. And you let him save out of his allowance. He must have a savings account. Because even the ant foresees and saves for the season. A wise man foresees and makes what? Preparations. Man foresees the evil coming and prepares. You're teaching him to be a wise son, a wise daughter. Honey, you're going to need a wedding dress. Well, daddy, you're going to buy it. If daddy keeps it up like that, he'll never teach her responsibility. He'll never teach her planning. All of a sudden, what was sweet now becomes pressure. Honey, you know what? Our love will keep us. We live in this attic here, but we will have love. We wouldn't need a stove because we will eat cereals. And you don't need a diamond ring. You're my jewel already. But when you open those cans of Coca-Cola, you know those little rings? It will be our special token. And you know what? If the Indians can eat with their hand, we don't need silverware. And when Brother Hines says something, they say, look, brother, you know, this is a materialistic world. I'm not a materialistic man. You see? I don't need all this materialistic thing. We are happy. We would live on love. And then all of a sudden you see Sister Jessnet going home, visiting mommy 11 months of the year. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't be the example to your children, you can't be the example for the whole flock. If you don't teach them, then they grow up not knowing responsibility and how to plan for the future. But when you become responsible for your home as a minister, as a pastor, and you begin to balance yourself in bringing your children up, and your wife and you, she's protecting you, she believes in your ministry, how she walks, how she talks, brother, all the other sisters, to know that they can't come to tell her, because if they complain, it stays here, it never comes back out here. Because she's not the channel of complaint. The devil is trying to use her to get to the minister so the minister can come and preach weaknesses that came by what? Not one channel. It comes through many channels. God is trying him for the people to see what kind of man he is. You don't preach information you get from your wife. You don't preach information you get from channels of people whose integrity is no good. And you don't preach anything unless you first in there, you investigate it. That's the first way to damage your ministry. Before I go, I'm just going to cut that short. How many understand what I've said? You can fill in the other areas of your life. All right? But it is a start, my friends. I want to acknowledge at the end of these meetings that everything that has been accomplished and is being accomplished could not be accomplished without my traveling apostle partner, Brother Cyril Mahadio. How many appreciate Brother Cyril? Brother Cyril placed himself and his ministry in great jeopardy when he asked me to join him. And his makeup, his persistence, his ability to start conversations, his ability to make friends, to invite himself in a very nice way. I have seen Brother Cyril at work. Brother Cyril come to a house and he just start talking to the sister, and the next thing you know, sister is planning to cook for him something. And she does not know she's going to be doing it, but I have watched him so often. And I say, what will the dish be that he wants this time? He is so smooth with it, you know. And the evidence of it is shown in him. And you know. But I love him. I appreciate him. He's a little man in stature, but I believe he's a great man with God. And without Brother Cyril, God using Brother Cyril to open the doors and giving us the wisdom. You think everywhere we go we preach Godhead? Let me tell you what you do as elders. You do not preach Godhead when you get an open door. You preach indwelling. Because indwelling, you're telling them, you see, they think they know God. So you just say, you know, God revealed by this prophet that God could only be one place at one time, one body at one time. Then you're going to tell them, you see, because the reason he's omniscient, omnipresent, is because he knows all things, but he himself is not here. And if he's not here, how can he be here? Then you have representative present, personal present, representative present. You see, you have direct and indirect representation. So you open that up and then you say, but you see, for the seven church ages, the prophet said, the pillar of fire has not been here. So So if he was not here, how was he here? He was here in representation of Luther and Wesley. But in this day, the return of the pillar of fire. So this must be personal present. But how do you know he's personally present? Because he's the one who knows all things. So he's the one who was telling you all the secrets of your heart. And if he can tell you all the secrets of your heart, he knows all about chemistry and creation. So he must be the creator. And if he's the creator, then he'll be able to tell you every disease, every corruption in the body. Because if he could heal you, he can change your body. If he can heal you, he can change the new heavens and the new earth. And if he can tell you all the secrets of the heart, he's omniscient, then he can tell you the secrets in the book. Then you end up with three, and they're saying, wow. Say, but James, can you come back? But I don't know why. I have so much appointments. Tomorrow? I have so much open doors. Tomorrow? Tomorrow, brother, can we? Then, the next time you call. If they don't see that you have something they need, they don't need you. And if you have the same thing that they have, they just want to tell their people, you see, we preached that already. Look at that. They're not bringing anything new. Now you got to be careful. You're going to preach it and bring information for them and so forth. Very nicely. Because if you go too far, you make the pastor look too bad. Guess what? You're never coming back. Because pastors like to make themselves the heroes. There's nothing that I have not preached that you don't know. Covered every... In fact, we just preaching for preaching. Everything I preach, you know already. And when they set themselves up like that, then everybody who comes and blesses the church, they must tear it down or just not bring it back. Because see, it's a competition thing. It's I am. But a good pastor wants the best for his people. The best. He doesn't set himself as the best because a good pastor doesn't have to be deep. A good pastor doesn't have to be deep and going. If he does that, if he goes and get all the doctrinal concept, I am out of a job. Guess what? I'm back driving a donkey cart. Isn't that right? That's what you'll be able to afford. But a good pastor knows how to bring in the best gifts. Teachers. And when he teaches, then he says, can I have those notes? Right? Get the notes and then you breaking it down to your people. Breaking it down. That's a good pastor. A good pastor is a good administrator. Right? He comes with the evangelist. He brings it. If he's a good pastor, he always remains the most loved. Not because he's able to take them in it. He's most loved because he's come and he said, now, you see the evangelist was saying this and he was hitting on this and I know some people have a little problem with this. Take it as of the Lord, you know, smooth it over nice. A good pastor knows how to use his deacons. You know, you all are messing up. The deacon come and say, hey, Deacon, come here. I want you to crush that thing there. Right? But don't tell me how you did it. I don't want to know. Just crush it. Then the next thing he crushed it and the people come in the office. You know what Brother Larry did? You know? And he said, really? Did Brother Larry did that? Mike, I have to have a talk with Larry. Larry, I want to talk with you after the service. What is it, Brother Louis? I wonder what we'll do for the next convention. See, sometimes you have to play good cup, bad cup. It is the job of the deacons and the trustees to protect the pastor. Because the people don't need to love the deacons, they need to love their pastor. So you take, you know, I always say a good wife is one who can take my blame. My wife. A good wife is the one who can carry the blame. I forgot to tell Brother Tony. I forgot to do this. I forgot to do that. It's my fault. No, maybe he was too busy. Maybe protect your husband. See, they have to love who? Shepherd. That's your job. Don't ever be a deacon and want to be liked and do things because of, you know. No. If you have to take the fire, you take the fire. That's what you're there for. Right? You bring the charges, you're the policeman. You lock them up, you're the policeman. Right? You bring the accusation, you're the policeman. Let the pastor come and say, but why are you treating them so? You shouldn't, in public, in front of them, you shouldn't talk to them so, you know, they're my people, you know. And the deacons must be able to take that. And say, why are you choosing his side? Why are you giving? No, no, no. You have an understanding already. Hallelujah. You have an understanding already. This is the man you protect. This is the man you watch. So, I want to say my thanks and appreciation for Brother Cyril Mahadio for literally committing ministerial suicide. Because from the minute he got identified with me, he got chopped. And the reason he could not be here, he had not traveled in the last 6 months. In fact, the last couple of trips we made, Brother Cyril was not with me. I took Brother Andy to Asia, and I took Brother Louis to Zimbabwe, which I didn't even realize that had any fruits, but I'm glad that something good came about, whatever little good. So Brother Cyril, doctors told him that he had a little back operation, that they did not want him traveling very, very long distances. And so for the holidays, he's going to fly to his family in Trinidad, which is only about maybe a four-hour, five-hour flight, and spend some time there. So remember Brother Cyril in prayer. Remember that those who are on the field is under fire and depression and discouragement and many things, you see. But we will never forget Brother Cyril, what he has done, what he is doing, and what God will use him to do. Let's give Brother Cyril a hand one more time. All right. With that being said, I'd like to go to the book of Revelation. What time is it? I can't see the lights. 1:05. I'm just going to read some quotes and a line of direction, maybe 30 minutes. And we'll be out of here because I know you're tired. And appreciate it. Somebody laughed? Deacons, I think people are laughing at service. I feel that, yeah. Where's the deacons? Revelation chapter 3 and 8, and I'll give you. You've got that still, right? I don't have control of that. Revelation 3 and 8. Recently, during my studies, not even my church has heard this so far, but in studying for the meetings in Durban, my subject was going to be from under the seventh seal, the doctrine of Christ. And how many have heard the doctrine of Christ? 1, 2, 3. Oh my goodness! If I knew that, I would have hit it. I know thy works. This is the Philadelphian church. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now, what I want to show you, that Brother Branham told us, between every time, there's a mystery always between the sixth and the seventh. So there's a mystery between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. Between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. Between the sixth vial and the seventh vial. Alright? Now, the mystery between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, of course, we know is Revelation 7, right? And what is Revelation 7? Revelation 7 is the seventh trumpet. And what the seventh trumpet is to the Jews, the seventh seal is to the Gentile, to the bride. Bride in this hour, right? So they are equal. You understand? So God did not reveal this directly, the seventh seal. He revealed this. But if he revealed this, he revealed this. Right? All right. So let's see if we can do that. Now, between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet is Revelation 10. 1 to 7. How many believe that? Alright, so then what happened to this? This is the mystery. Between the trumpets, he revealed the seventh seal. So it means that we will not be able to understand the seventh seal until we understand the seventh trumpet. And that's for the Gentile. And the Jews will not be able to understand their seventh trumpet unless they come to the scripture of the seventh seal, which is Revelation 10:1. Because you need to understand why it is the Gentiles was grafted in, for the purpose they were grafted in, how he redeemed them, and how he has left them in the palace to come down here. Why? What was our God doing for the last last 2,000 years? The Jews will want to know that. Well, why did he forsake us? And why did he do this? And why did he do that? Well, they have to have the answers for that. And they can't have that answer without the seventh seal. Alright? So that is what he did. Alright, so we'll just look at that. Then, between the sixth and seventh vial, you have Revelation 16, 13, I wonder if it's 15. Is it 13, 13? Revelation 16, 13 or 15, right? And in here, this vial here, it is the product of the fourth seal, where it's a blending of religion, demon, political, to produce spiritual death. Right? And the reason for that is because under the seventh vial, the prophecy of Revelation 14 and 9 comes into fulfillment, because they come to the vial because they reject the warning. There's always warning before judgment. They reject the warning, right? And when you reject the warning, and warning comes in, warning is given because God is offering grace. And when God offers grace, he's offering you mercy. So Revelation 14 and 9, let's put it up. And the third angel, who is William Branham, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast. Now, very important. This is why Revelation, the mystery between the sixth and seventh vial, is under the fourth seal. Because the fourth seal starts when? When does the fourth seal start? What year the fourth seal started? 1906. Who said that? Oh. Weren't you the guy who said you didn't know much? 1906. When did the seventh church age start? So the fourth seal and the seventh church age starts 1906. Right? So 1906, and in 1909, prophet is born. Right? And then it says to worship the beast and his image. Now, the image of the beast doesn't come into effect until 1945, 1946. So between 1909 and 1946, two wars happen. The first war is World War I. That's the fifth trumpet. Right? And then the Second World War is the sixth trumpet. And these two wars, the beginning of sorrow to the persecution, is called pre-tribulation. So the tribulation revelation is a threefold mystery. Under World War I and II, you have a pre-tribulation that climaxes with Eichmann and Hitler killing those 6 million Jews. Right? And so forth. Then, that's a pre-tribulation. This is the group that is found in the fifth seal. And they are crying, how long dost thou now will not avenge our debts? Alright, so this is them under the fifth seal. Now, I want you to notice, they are Jews. The Jews that are blinded is the fifth seal. They go through a pre-tribulation. And they are crying, how long, Lord, will thou not judge and avenge our blood? But they are Jews. Now, under the seventh trumpet, they are Jews too. But these Jews is the 144,000. They are Jews. But they will not be crying, how long will thou not judge and avenge? Because the seventh trumpet is going to bring them to Joseph. And it's going to be revealed to them why it is. Right? That they did. Why it is that you did Christ this? Why did you do Joseph? They betrayed him and sold him out. And why did they do it? So they don't cry for vengeance. They now are magnifying God for his wisdom and for his great plan. Right? So in the time they're rejoicing in great trouble, which is Jeremiah 30:7. Let's go to that. So the trip is a threefold mystery and the tribulation. That's why you have to be very careful when you read Brother Branham. The tribulation is 3.5 years. There is no doubt about it. It's a 3.5 years for the Jews. 3.5 years for the Gentile, but nobody goes through a 7-year trip. So, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, Jacob is Israel. That's his name, right? Jacob is Israel. So this is where they are going to be saved. Put Daniel 12 up. Time of great troubles. Watch. I heard Daniel 12:1. And at that time Michael shall stand up the great prince. Let's make the comparison now. Now that's under the seventh trumpet. And I told you what's the seventh trumpet for the Jews. Can everybody see this area here or no? No. Let all the short people go in the back and the tall people come in. Now you see, even you're seated now, you see? Okay, all right. Now, okay, let me do this. Wow. That's artistic. That's artistic. Don't laugh. Seventh seal. Seventh trump. In the seventh seal, you have Revelation 10:1, a mighty angel, right? In the seventh trumpet, you have Daniel 12:1, a mighty angel. Except it's being revealed that this mighty angel is Daniel. It's Michael. So if this is the seventh trumpet, guess who he sends here? You get that? Right? Now, is he descending with a book? Are you standing for the children of Israel? So this is, he is standing for a certain class of people, which is what? The 144,000. Now, does the 144,000 get a resurrection and rapture? Then he is coming for the bride. And would there be a resurrection? And a rapture? Alright, let's go. Under Revelation 10:1, on the 7th verse, there is a prophet, son of man. Right? Over on this side, there's how many prophets? 2 prophets. Right? Son of man. Alright? Now let's take the resurrection and the rapture. Let's go to Revelation 11. And 3, let's read the 2 prophets. I will give power unto my two witnesses. Are they son of man? And they shall prophesy 1,300 threescore days clothed in sackcloth. Why in sackcloth? They are mourning, they are grieving. Is that right? It's a time of great mourning, a time of great sorrow, because Israel as a nation is rejecting them. They are being rejected. So will the two prophets be accepted or rejected? So there will be a rejected son of man. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceed out of their mouth and so forth. Keep on going. And when their testimony shall have finished, they send in, the beasts that are sent out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now it's very important that when you say them, the them includes the two prophets, and all that are connected with them will be part of the them. It doesn't happen at the same time, but that is exactly what he will do with all that have the mark of God. And their dead bodies shall lie on the streets of the great city, which is Jerusalem, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Okay, now, they shall see there, and the people and the kindred and tongue and nation shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their bodies to be put into the grave. Now stop right there. The reason I want to tell you that is because this is a parallel. On the earth, they are seeing this happen. Right? But I took you to Revelation 19, and I showed you that we are a people in heaven, also at that time seeing what's going on down here. Right? Now you say, why is that happening? Why are we seeing it? Because watch the words of the prophet. He said he leaves his bride in the palace and comes down. To leave means he was with them before he can come down. Well, how long was he with them? Through the marriage supper. How long was that? 3.5 years. What was happening on the earth? Foolish virgins being killed. Then he comes down and anoints Moses and Elijah. How long do they preach? 3.5 years. At the end of their prophecy, does the beast turn or rot on them? He does, right? So that 3.5 years is Jacob's trouble, because they're in sackcloth. Right? They're in sackcloth. Now, watch what I want to show you. Is then in that 3.5, that final stage of that 3.5 years, is what is happening there, is since when he comes down, the bride is still up there. People think, until she comes back in Revelation 19, she's in the supper. No, the supper ends when he comes down here to the Jews. Right? So something else happened. What is happening? We are giving witness just and true are your righteousness. What you are doing, your wrath being poured out. Amen. It was revealed to us, but now we see. See? You gotta watch that, because people have us in the supper until Revelation 19. That's not true. It's not true. All right, continue to read. And they shall dwell upon the earth, shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. You talk about a great time the United Nations is having. After 3.5 days, the spirit of life come upon and entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon which saw them. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to in heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Stay right here. What is this? That's the rapture. The 11th verse was the resurrection. So this is part of Paul's mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is the Jewish side of the mystery. This is a trump here. Right? Now watch again. Watch again. So now, they come up here, there's a rapture. So that's Revelation what? 11 and 12, right? Well then, if he's revealing this, he's revealing this. Because that same voice that say come up here is the rapture in Revelation chapter 4. Let's read it. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, as it were, the voice of a trumpet talking to me, which says, come up hither. That's the rapture right there. And you see this part of the verse here? And I will show thee things that come hereafter. This verse seems to be out of place, but it's not. Because when the lamb goes up, when the lamb goes up, we don't see the church again, and we don't see the lamb again. The lamb is not seen again until Revelation 19. And in Revelation 19, what we are watching, with the lamb we are watching, and I will show thee things which will be hereafter. Now watch the scriptures. That was shown hereafter, the things that were shown, we know that it was shown by Revelation in the opening of the word. But in Revelation 19, let's go to Revelation 19 and 1. Rabbam said, interpreting that scripture, he said he'll show you things after, and he places it after Revelation chapter 11. And after these things, I heard a great voice. Now, after what things? This is the 19th chapter. What happened in the 18th chapter? Alright, let me show you what happened in the 18th chapter. Revelation 14 and 9 becomes Revelation 18, 1 to 4. Revelation 49. This is the warning. This is them that reject the warning. Revelation 14, 1 to 8. We are the one who takes the warning. So Revelation 18, 1 to 4, we are the one who escapes. We are the one who received the mercy, the grace. We are the escaped ones. Right? Okay. So now, everything after, from the fifth verse onward, is the dropping of the bomb in Vatican. This is the destruction of the whore, the beast. Let's read Revelation 18. Now, I really didn't want to go all that way. I just needed to show you that these mysteries are there, and I want to pick up the mystery that is between the sixth and seventh church age. See? Because he said, because we got misled with Brother Branham. Not that he misled us. He said it, but we got misled by, we quoted it. I myself quoted it. It's only recently I really saw how Brother Branham rightly divided that. He said there's always a mystery between the sixth and the seventh. But he said that after the opening of the word. He kept bringing that after. So the breach message opens the way for us to see that there's overlapping, there are breaches, there are intervals. And these become the key to understanding this book. Right? But he never told us. He said six and seven seals, six and seven vials, six and seven trumpet. But he never told us anything about the mystery between the six and seven church ages. But he did. He never told us by saying, this is the mystery between it. He just taught it and left it there. And I'm comforted by saying this. Brother Bram said, God will give it when we have need of it. We will see it when we have need of it. And I think in this convention, we have need of it for the simple reason that we are all here bearing the reproach for the one main doctrine that we believe. They will forgive us if we are polygamists. Because they will hate us a lot less. But Godhead, ay, ay, ay. Wow. Right, Brother Henry? Brother Henry, didn't you try to be nice with them? Didn't you try a nice diplomatic approach? And you're much nicer than me. Look at that. It didn't work? It must be the face. All right. What did I ask for? Revelation 18. Now, after these things, what is after these things? After the the 17th chapter where she's exposed by the prophet. Should we go back there? Let's go back there. Revelation 17. Let's keep going after. This is the angel revealing to the prophet and showing him. Remember, Brother Branham saw those women. He saw the church unconverted. Then he saw the bride in step with that. He saw the bride that was under his ministry, under the altar. Right? Now, that was not the bride or us. That was the bride that came under the three trees. Remember the vision? And he said, these three trees, he said, I never planted oneness or trinity. He said, I took from the both fruits. And he said, there they were. I saw them over there. Tying the vision that his ministry to bring from the trinity and oneness was saved under him, but was saved under his church age ministry. But when he saw the bride, the book was already open. And in sealed book, he said, I no longer call you church. He saw the church that was under the age that was under him. But when he saw, he said, I saw the bride. Two. He saw the two. That's why he was married twice. Okay. And there came one of the angels which had the seven vials talking to me saying, come hither, I will what? Show thee the judgment of the great whore. This is showing us by revelation. Showing us by prophetically. Right? And then you'll see how the kings of the earth are corrupted, and that's why we are talking now. Now, after it's been revealed by revelation, it has to happen. Thy judgment has to manifest. Let's go to the 18th chapter now. And after these things, after it was revealed by revelation, now, and after these things, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, Babylon, Babylon the great is fallen, become the habitation. Now, right then and there, you bring in the mystery between the vials. So, under the fourth seal, the mystery between the sixth and seventh vial comes in, which these people now are spiritually dead. They have rejected the message. They have rejected the warning of Revelation 14 and 9. How many sees that? And they have rejected it. And now when you reject the king, like Saul rejected David, an evil spirit comes upon him. Right? Now, that evil spirit and a type is type now. You notice 200 million demons has come now against the bride. Once you reject the prophet, look, two things happen. Saul did not obey all that the prophet told him. An evil spirit comes upon him. When we as ministers don't believe all that the prophet said, evil spirit will come upon you. Right? When you reject David, like they put him on the outside of the door, knocking, what happens in the next verse? Is a people who did not reject him, and he said, and to you who overcame, you will sit with me on my throne. As we overcame. And so between the 20th verse and the 21st verse of the book of Revelation chapter 3, right in there is the fivefold ministry, which is Revelation 10, 8 to 11. Now we have taken the book, we have eaten the book, we are going to place, we are going to fight for him, we know that he's the anointed one. Put him on the throne, and there we will go and get that Gentile drink for him. Because you are Bethlehem. And what does God desire? Worship. And we're going to bring that drink to satisfy what he had in the back part of his mind. A great thirst. Amen. Which is to bring our people back to worship in spirit and truth. Because he doesn't want it in this mountain or that mountain. Amen. He wants it from Zion mountain. You are the Zion. You are the New Jerusalem. You are the city of God. Is that you have the last fold of the threefold part of his name. The last fold of the threefold part of his name. And the name of my city of my God, New Jerusalem. And the whole of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, for all nations have drunk, see, of the wine of erotic fornication. And this is you who escape. So Revelation 14 and 9 is before the seals. The warning. And Revelation 18 and 4 comes at the time of the opening of the seals. And I said, come out of her. We couldn't tell him, come out of her. You were saying, stay there. Half a loaf is better than no loaf. Just be there. Stay there and be salty. You understand? That can't come before 63. That come at 63. Say, I no longer call you church. I call you bride. The last words in the first seal. Come out of her, my people. So 14 and 9 now becomes Revelation 18 and 4. You said, but he used that scripture before. He can use it. But after this, we could rightly divide it. I heard another voice and I was saying, come out of her, my people, that he be in a partaker of sin, that he receive her plagues, for sins that reach unto God. That's the investigation judgment. 1946 and 1963, the investigation judgment. And God had remembered her iniquities. Now, this judgment goes all the way back now, and it's been revealed to her that we can go all the way back to Nicaea. Right? Nicaea was the Old Testament revived threefold purpose of Nimrod. God has a threefold purpose. Nimrod has a threefold purpose. One, he wanted to make a great name. He wanted to make a great kingdom, and he wanted to propagate his own religion. Is that what he wanted? Why were you called? For people for his name's sake. We would make his great name. We are his kingdom. Because we will carry his seed, his teaching. Is that right? And we will worship him, propagate his religion. Amen. Is that right? So the threefold purpose of Nimrod is the perversion of wanting to be like God, now being fulfilled and revealing God's threefold purpose. Right? So he was going to put a man there, which is going to be the man of sin, the incarnate devil. And fulfill the first part, God in Christ. God in that special pope. I mean Satan in that special pope. Right? That's the first part. Then you'll bring all the world in a one world religion. Then you'll make one united nation. All under him. The threefold purpose of Nimrod is the perversion of God's true threefold purpose that he had in the back part of his mind. For her sins have reached under heaven. Now, to reward her, when does the reward come? This has only been revealed. But it comes a place here now. Watch here. Go on up. Therefore, shall her plagues come in one day. And it goes and show you how the bomb drops. She utterly burned with fire. That's been revealed. Hasn't happened yet. Now go to Revelation 19. By the time Revelation 19 happened, the supper is over. Supper is finished. Right? The Lord has descended to Moses and Elijah. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people. How did we get there? This is not the voice of us being raptured. Watch carefully. Saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, and power unto the Lord our God. Now, this here is for something different. This is a rejoicing when we see the judgments manifest. Do you want to see the part when you are raptured? The rejoicing when you are raptured? Let's go to Revelation 12 and the 8th verse. There's a war in heaven. Satan, let's read the 7th verse. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angel fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent. All of these are appellations for the one spirit. The old serpent, when he took the form in the garden, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. Alright, where does he receive the whole world? Revelation 12 and 9 is describing the mystery between the sixth vial and the seventh vial where these unclean spirits go into all the earth to deceive the whole earth and bring them to the battle of Armageddon. Is that right? So right here, this picks up the mystery, right? You have to cut this off to bring the mystery. And that happens under the fourth seal. And he was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come, what? Salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Now watch what I want to show you. is when this happened, when Satan is kicked out, it's because the bride went up. That is why now is salvation. No, no. This is the point where we go up. This is the point where God comes down for the wrath of God to start. See? We are seeing, sorry, I thought I was 19. Well, anyway. And they overcame him. Let's look, this is bright. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. This is not Jews. Right? And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and he that dwell in them. Because woe the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you. He's come down. If he come down, where are we? We went up. Having great wrath. Because he's going to unleash this wrath on the foolish virgins. Because he knows that he has but a short season. Alright? Okay, now, I feel sorry for you. Let me put the rapture in place. I was going to do 19, but you all see 19, don't you? There's a difference in 19. After these things, after the bomb has happened, after the Vatican is bombed, we are the one who's testifying of the righteousness of God. Right? You say, why are we testifying of the righteousness of God? Because there is an accusation going on at the earth at the time of the wrath of God falling. Let's go to the last couple of verses in the book of Revelation 16. Revelation 16, the last couple of verses down there. You'll notice that, you see, you only make declaration to counteract declarations. Either positive action, then you made a declaration of the positive action. Or if there's a negative action, then you counteract the negative action. Right? With the testimony. Go all the way down. Okay, watch carefully. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, because hail represents every stone about a weight of a talent. Notice they call the hail, call it like stone. That is the reason for that. The Bible wants to make connection that this is a harlot he's stoning, a people. Right? This is a part of how you punish a harlot. Right? And he said, and every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blaspheme God because of the plague in hell. For the plague thereof was exceedingly great. So when the judgment is fallen, they are like Cain in the beginning in Genesis. When God passed judgment on him, he said, oh, it's too great. He's complaining like if God is unrighteous. Your judgment is too hard. You have to make some exceptions. But when you do that, you're saying, God, you are unjust and you are unrighteous. And when it is falling now, they are blaspheming again. Now you can pick up this blasphemy in the same verses, but I can't remember them. Right? So now, when they are blaspheming now, let's read Revelation 19, it'll make more sense to you. They are complaining about the vials. They're complaining, you're unjust. They're blaspheming God. But when they are blaspheming God, here's what we are saying. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven say, hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, and power. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he had judged the great whore, and he stoned her. He stoned her and he burned her. That's how you kill. That is how you destroy a harlot who is a priest's daughter. If she's just a harlot, you stone her. But if she's a priest's daughter who's a harlot, you stone her and you burn her. Check the Old Testament. Right? For he had judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and avenged the blood of his servant in her hand. And while they are saying blasphemous thing about him, complaining about his unrighteousness, we are saying, and again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up. Whose smoke rose up? It's already bombed. Already bombed. Already stoned. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped what? Worship God. Now, you have to read this with a pattern in mind. The reason that they're doing that is because Moses and Elijah already killed. 144,000 already killed. And so God doesn't have any anointing to anoint anybody on the earth. So where do you think he does? What happens? Where do you think he goes? He don't have Moses and Elijah to anoint. The 144,000 are killed. Who is he going to anoint on the earth? So guess where he goes? Because he has to go back up to come back down in Revelation 19. Amen. Right? Where is he? In heaven. And a voice out of the throne saying, praise our God. Who do you think that is? Who is that? A voice. Remember? A voice come out of the throne saying, praise our God. Who is that one voice? That's the Son of God. I think you all missed it last service. Let me show you that. The Son of God is raised up to lead worship. He is not raised up to be worshipped. He is raised up to lead worship. You can't tell me he represents the pastor of the flock and he doesn't represent worship. The pastor is in charge of worship. Hebrews 2:12. Ain't God good? Let's read 11th verse. Saying, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Is he ashamed to call us brethren? For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all one. In other words, this one, this word one, meaning of the same kind. They are all of the same kind. So, the God, the one that he sanctified, firstborn, the believers, they are all one. They are all the same species. They're not different species. They're all one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Can the children be different from the father? They are all one. They are all of the same kind. Right? I don't know if the brethren remember me using taking this word one and showing you a difference in it. There are different kinds of one placed in your Bible. Of course you know that, right? The father and the son are one. Right? Which, because he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare my name. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the... Now the question is, when is he in the midst of the church? On the earth? Where is the first time all the church will be with the Lamb? On the earth? Where's Revelation 19? In the midst of the raptured church, the redeemed church, I will sing praises unto me, unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in God. And again, behold, I and the children which God had given me. Amen? Let's go back to Revelation 19 where we were. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God. You're saying, wait a minute. He told us at one time, go tell my brethren, I ascend unto my God, your God. My Father, your Father. Amen? Well, that's the same voice. all ye his servants, and he that fear him, both small and great. And I heard it as the word, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many thunderings, as the voice of the mighty thundering, saying what? Hallelujah. For the Lord God, the God of this evil age, has been destroyed. The battle won. We are coming now to take occupation. You have to win the battle before you can occupy it. Alright, stop right there. Let's go to Revelation 11 and 15. This is just, 11 and 15 is just the announcement. The reality. Most people leave out Revelation 19. Revelation 19 is the reality of what has been revealed. Watch again. Revelation 11. And the seventh trumpet sounded. The seven angels sounded. That's the seventh trumpet now. Alright, is that Moses and Elijah message? And there were great voices. And there were great voices in heaven saying, at the same time. At the same time, the great voices in heaven say, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Now, how the one is going to get around that? The kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. Who is his Christ? Himself. And he shall reign forever and ever. Watch again now. Same as the 19th verse. This is the revealing of it. That's the reality of it. Watch again. And the 24 elders, which sat on their face, sat before God on their faces, fell upon their. And now, watch the reality. When Moses and Elijah is down here, God is down here. He can't be on that throne. So this is revealing the reality of what Revelation 19 is. This is the revealing, that's the reality. Saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, which is to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power, and thou hast reigned. So in here, you have that which he is writing of what has happened on the earth, the kingdom has fell, because the seventh trumpet is a mystery. Let me tell you this. The seventh seal, was anything revealed under there except half hour silence? So under the seventh trumpet, so much is written about the seventh trumpet. Do you believe the seventh trumpet actually is giving you a lot of information about the seventh trumpet? No. That's not how God operates. You hear that? So the reality of these things is taken. But really, to understand the seventh trumpet, you need to go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 has the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet in there. And then from there, you jump to Revelation 11, where they pick up the "we" will seal. Then you go to Matthew 24 and shows 31. Yeah, he shall send forth his angel with the sound of a trumpet. And then from there, that will take you over to Revelation 11, my two servants. And when they come and preach 142, what are they doing? They are opening a fountain in the house of David for the cleansing. Right? They are revealing Zechariah chapter 12. You know, where did you get those wombs in the house? Amen. And they begin to mourn and set apart themselves. That's the day of atonement. Amen. That's the day of their washing, their cleansing. That's the fountain open in the house of David for their washing and for their cleansing. I know I'm speaking fast, but it'll be on tape. You can pick it up and you can see that. So you have to look for the seventh trumpet in Revelation chapter 7. Because when the seventh trumpet is revealed, the seventh seal is made known to you and I. Now let's go here back again. Was there a rapture? Was there a son of man under the seventh trumpet? Did a son of man here? Right? So there's a difference between Luke Revelation 1 and 7. This son of man appears in Revelation 14:14. So you take Revelation 14:14 and you add Revelation 14:14 to Daniel 12 and 1 and 2. And when you add Revelation 14:14 with Daniel 12 and 2, you're going to get Revelation 10 and 1 and Luke 17:30. And Luke 21:27. You'll find the cloud and everything there. He sitteth upon a cloud, son of man coming with power, cloud, and great glory. You'll find them. You see, once you begin to pick it up, so this becomes the key to the seventh seal. Son of Man here, Son of Man here. Prophet here, prophet here. God himself will. God himself will. Now, in 2 Corinthians 3 now. 2 Corinthians 3. And the 14th verse. I don't think I'll get to the doctrine of Christ. I'll have to do it early as night, I guess. But I don't want to do early as night. I would like to do something for the new year. So I'm a little bit trapped. We might have to have some informal coffee and cake right after you rest it up a couple, 1 or 2 days, just get together. Who wants to be there? And then just do, because the mystery between the sixth and seventh, mystery between the sixth and seventh church age is very, very important to us. Because that's why, to me, it was so hidden. And he said, when you have need of it, it will be revealed. Now, let's read the 13th verse. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. When was that put? That was after the Exodus. Notice that. This was after the Exodus. After he went up on the mountain. After God thundered. God never thundered for the Exodus. I know people think that. God never thundered for the Exodus. No, God thundered after the Exodus. And after the Exodus, Brother Branham is going back to Arizona. I'm coming back with the thunders. Right? And then he said, and not as Moses would put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfast look out to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remained the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. So he's telling you the 144,000, they could read it as much as they want. But it needs somebody to take the veil off. And the veil is the veil of tradition. So he has to take the veil off of the tradition. And then he has to take the veil off of Son of Man. And when I say take the veil off of Son of Man, it has to take the veil off of the Son of Man that they rejected 2,000 years ago. Because you say, Brother Tony, no. No, he's taking them back to the atonement that they rejected. He has to connect the message with that atonement. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying they must have the revelation of Alpha and Omega, not just Omega. See, the same one, same taken away. Now, but even unto this day, while the Gentiles are here, before the bride is raptured, when Moses is read, as long as the bride is here, the veil remains. You understand that? As long as you are here, the veil remains. The veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, who is going to turn it to the Lord? Elijah will turn it to the Lord. Amen. The veil shall be taken away. So right here, you're putting the we. It was Revelation 7 and 4. Until we have sealed, you cannot seal a blind person. He will remain blind forever. You have to make him see and then seal him. Then he will see forever. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord. Amen. When will it turn to the Lord? When they recognize what they did. Is that right? Would you like to see, recognize when they did? The veil shall be taken away. So there's an unveiling here. Will there be an unveiling for the Gentiles? Because what happens under the seventh trumpet must happen under the seventh seal. Is there a veil, a blinding by tradition there? Denominational blinding. Amen. Then there must be an unveiling. It must be an unveiling. Turning your hearts back. And then taking the veil of the man and showing you God's presence in the form of a prophet. Amen. Amen. The Lord is that spirit. What spirit? Now this scripture was written. God inspired that scripture to be written. Because in the time when he wrote it, he said the Lord is that spirit. There was nothing to relate to. But when it comes in our day where there's a prophet, it will say, the Lord is that spirit. You see that pillar of fire there? The same one I was in Moses. He's answering that question. Amen. That was written So the man can, when the man in this hour read it, he said, Lord, is that spirit. Amen. Scientists, the Lord is that spirit. You have no excuse now. Amen. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is. Well, now you know you're the sons of God. Amen. You're not the sons of denomination. You're not the sons of the bond woman. That spirit come to bring exodus and deliverance. Amen. Bring you back into your kingdom. Amen. What Adam lost. Yes. Amen. What did Adam lose? Eternal life, fellowship and communion with God. Inheritance. Amen. Now if you want this spirit, the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding as it in a glass, the glory of the Lord. What are you holding before your face? If you hold a fallen ministry, that is exactly what you will become and you will preach. A change in the same image. Now, you have to have an image before you can be changed. You have to have a positive before you can be changed. Right? And you are telling me you can't jump higher than your pastor. He's the image. Don't make that scripture any different. Amen, brother. Amen. Does that scripture change? Can you jump higher than him? Can you have more glory than him? Well, then this is how your change comes. So, your change from glory unto glory. Now, the glory of Luther, and then Luther people through the ministry. The glory of Wesley, then the glory of Wesley through the ministry. The glory of the Pentecost, then the glory of the Son of Man. You see? And then that message of the Son of Man, because we are not Son of Man. See, even as by the Spirit of God. Alright, so we see here, the one man scripture is going to influence the image that is on the pulpit. And the image in the pulpit is going to bring the people into that image. And as this image go into glory, that image go into glory. Because you can't break the rules. You cannot have this image here and jump higher than him. You jump higher than him, you know what happened? You need to have your own church. Right. Alright. You see the veiling and the unveiling? Are they both under there? Rapture here, prophet here, prophet here, mighty angel here, mighty angel here. Now, Daniel has a book, right? Everyone written in the name, the book's in that book. So, we know under the trump, the seventh trump, our names. That is in the Lamb section of the book. Somebody say, oh, Brother Tony, you say when a mighty angel come down, the little book just means the Lamb section of the book, the bride. You say, where did the prophet say that? I say, if you know what the prophets say, if you believe and understand what the prophets say, he says that the seventh trumpet to the Jews is the same as the seventh seal to the... So, the names that is in under the trump is only them in the Lamb section of the book. They get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They get a resurrection. And they get a rapture. So, that means under the seventh seal, only them that was sealed will get a resurrection and a rapture. That's the Lamb section of the book. That's not the whole book. The little book is only the Lamb section of the book. That's why the prophet said, when he cried with a loud voice, he said, the king is calling his queen. You think Calvin was his queen? You think Armstrong was his queen? You know that guy Armstrong? He thought he was Malachi 4:2. I'm going to read this and then I'm close. Can I have this? I don't have time to do it. I'll just open it up. If we never get a chance to do it, we'll get it somewhere in the tapes. Somewhere. It's in the series of messages. Wait a minute. Cape Town has some. I didn't do all of it. I just did an introduction. Did we record that? You better, might as well, do you have the copies here? Oh, if you can, you can give it to the brothers, help you. All right, I want to read. I'll set this up. What time is it? Two. I apologize, friends. We better not. I know that you're tired. We have some baptisms, different things to do. And we'll find a way maybe somehow the Lord help us to incorporate the doctrine of Christ in an Olias message or something, and we'll have that done. The open book. The doctrine of Christ. Amen. Can I pray for you? Let us start. Don't become discouraged. You see, as Brother Cyril says, he said, don't be discouraged, you know. He said, because things could only get worse. Give room for a little bit more. Anyway. Have hope as the meetings, as these meetings go on. More of the material you will already have it through the streamings, through the DVDs, through fellowship, and so when we get together, we just don't have to do so much background. And a lot of times, you can just see what the Lord wants for the main. Because if God expects us to have a continuous growth, a renewing, I don't expect for him to give us, you know, to keep us in the wilderness. I expect that he will be able to take us on. And if you are in this, and who has been following this apostolic ministry for a while, if you find that, to me, if I was you, if I find that, hey, it's the same old thing, I'm hearing this year, that year, and the same year, I would leave. I'll find something else. Because growth is a sign of life. You understand? And where there's no growth, there's no greater punishment than to sit in a church and not grow. You dread to come to church. You put padded pants on your seat. You're like, but if it's something there and you are interested in wanting to know it, then it just disappears. Is that right? So the greatest punishment that you can have is to sit down for an hour. That's punishment to me. I don't know about you. Are you happy? Amen. Shake somebody's hand and say, God bless you. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let your circulation flow and circulate in the flow. Amen. Let the silk hug the cotton, but not the brothers. James, God bless you. God bless you. I know this is the last time I'll be addressing you in this capacity here. I want to thank Brother Louis. Brother Louis, once again, I think everybody was not just saying it. We are not just saying it to hope that it would be that way, but it was tremendous, tremendous insight, wisdom, and management. And I want to acknowledge Sister Govinda Raj. Sister. And I want to also thank the children. They're not children, they're young men and young women. Brother Louis. I would say to you what I believe every minister will say to each other's children. A great responsibility falls on you to protect your father's ministry. Therefore, even though you are children like other children, you're really elected of God not to be like other children, because it's a responsibility that God has entrusted you with
to help to protect and guard your father's ministry. And I believe there's a great blessing in that, even as there's great sacrifices in it also. So, to all your children, and to your wives, and to all your helpers, and all those businessmen that we need, and all those prayer warriors that we need, and the songwriters, and the musicians, and the singers, and every single one who contributes to having a place dedicated to God, I say that you are not forgotten. We might not see, but God don't ever miss anything. And in his own time, he will reward you greatly. So your names might not be mentioned here. I know my people have been singing certain names in my ear. Brother Logan, he's a driver one day. He's sweeping one day. And then, of course, Brother Larry, I could see him in and out watching. And every single one of you, I appreciate everything that you do. And may God richly reward you and prosper you, cause his face to shine upon you. Let us pray. Father God, as we come to the close of these meetings, we don't know the impact, and we don't know, Lord, who needed a piece and who needed much and little, who not needed any. But I know, Lord, you don't send your servants in vain. You don't gather them. These are very busy men with great responsibilities. And Lord, even with my time, Lord, it is seeming that unless you give us wisdom to prioritize and to know what is important and what is needful, Lord, we will just run amiss. Dear Father, let us remain in your hands. We desire never to leave your hands. We desire not to want our own course. But you who set the stars and the moon in their course, Lord, you knew what you wanted. You knew when they would be in certain parts of the earth, in certain seasons that you designed for certain purpose. I pray that we be the stars in your hands. Set us in our own courses, Father, that we, when time to come, will appear and illuminate in the season that you want us to, in the hour that we are most needed to give light and to be guide, to be as a guide and to testify of the coming of the Lord. The morning stars, as you said, we are all morning stars. If we testify that he is coming and if we live for that resurrected Christ, Lord, then I greet the morning stars. And as it's so said in the book of Job, and your prophet so rightly dividing, he said, when the sons of God shouted for joy. And your prophet says, because you anointed the angels to look down and see what Calvary would produce. And Lord, they were just anointed to do what we will in reality will do, that we would shout, Lord, the praises of God. We would shout to our Maker, our Creator, our Redeemer. And I pray, Father, that that will be our testimony. And I commit every elder, their wives, their children, their flock. I commit, Father, every office, every gift, every believer, Lord, in your great hands. From henceforth, Lord, may they be so mindful of your grace and mindful of how much you love them and included them in your economy. Bless them and may they grow deep roots, Father, and may they bring forth much fruit, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, God bless you, God keep you. Brother Lou.
Just a couple of announcements. Appreciate our apostles. Let's give the Lord a hand.